Looking at today, I want to talk about the principle of the cross, the principle of the cross. And I know when you think of the cross, a lot of times we have a tendency to look at a little beautiful silver, gold cross that is hung around someone's neck or that is in a church or on a steeple. And we see it, you know, not as what it was originally viewed as. It was a place of torture. It was a place of torment. It was a place of shameful death because you were put on public display. It was not even, execution of someone. We have had in America the discussion of, are we being humane in our carrying out death sentences? And there's the discussion. And I know as a nation following the French, the use of the guillotine, and following some of the what they were considered painless executions that were even public at those times, and yet hangings in America, and then you go to the gas chamber and electrocution and then chemical injection, and then the audiences got smaller and smaller and not televised and not wanting to deal with the gruesomeness of the execution. And yet, I guess maybe at a time period not very long ago in our history and in the history of the world, public executions were not that uncommon, whether it was in the arena in Rome or whether it was on a cross. And oftentimes, seeing those tortured, mangled bodies became that of maybe a deterrent of what's going on. You better act right. You better do what is right. Look, your body will hang out there for several days. Look what may happen to you if you don't do it. So it was not a beautiful little gold cross that was worn around the neck. It was not on a church steeple. This principle of the cross was that of torture and execution, especially at the time of Jesus. And so, when you recognize that it's the cross that is that central theme of Christianity, and we know David said all the way back in Psalms 127 in verse 1, except the Lord build the house, they that labor in vain that build it, except the Lord keep the city. The watchman waketh but in vain. And so almost a statement, if you will, about the necessity of the Lord to establish the house of God, the Lord to establish the church. And I know we can often use that verse and say, well, I don't need to witness. I don't need to tell anybody about the Lord because the Lord's got to do it. And yet we know that the Lord uses us. The Lord uses our efforts. The Lord uses our attempts to be a light, attempts to be a witness, attempts to invite someone. And that's what the drama is all about, is another attempt. I know we do prayer walking and we do other knocking doors and witnessing, but it's an attempt somehow to encourage people to come see the play, see the drama, see that sense of here we are portraying what happened that led up to the crucifixion and then later the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. So a very central issue in Christianity. And yet here we are looking at this saying, you know what? The Lord ultimately was the one that built the house. And I could read numerous scriptures about how that this is really credited to God. It is not, you know, yes, mankind will go and they will start a church. They will start witnessing that we send missionaries out. We send people out to go and to witness and to knock doors and to open coffee shops and to have Bible studies. And we have done those things and we continue to do those things and have people that we encourage to go into the highways and byways, compel people to come in. But we ultimately know that it's not by my might nor by my power, but by the Spirit of God. And that unless the Lord builds the house, we labor in vain. And yet, you know, when you go and look at the beginning of the church, it is found in the book of Matthew when Matthew was talking to the disciples about, who do you say I am? Who do men say that I am? And some were saying, well, you are Elijah and you are the prophet and you are someone else. And you are who you are. And finally, Simon Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And the Lord turned. Jesus turned to Peter in that moment, to Simon, and he said these words in verse 18, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. How many have heard that verse before? Few of you. Thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now he goes on down and he says these things during the same time. He said, from this time forth, Jesus began to show unto his disciples how that he must go to Jerusalem, suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed and be raised again the third day. That didn't sit well with Peter. The same God that said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Simon now turns to him and begins to rebuke him. Now you would think after just acknowledging you are the Messiah, you are the Son of God, that he would be a little more cautious about how he would talk to Jesus. You know, it's like, oh, I love you, Pastor, but let me just tell you a few things on my mind. You just call me Pastor. Now you're ripping me. Hello. You know? And so Simon begins to rebuke him, say, be it far from you, Lord. This shall not be unto thee. Jesus turns to Simon. And what does he address him as? Get thee behind me, Satan. Wow. For thou art, what did he say? An offense. You have offended me. Wow. Because you don't savor not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. Now, I don't know that Jesus had told them he was going to die by the cross when he had told them he was going to die and be raised again. But at some point, he then says these words, if any man will come unto me, let him, what? Deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. Now, he is again, Jesus knew how he was going to die. The cross was not I know we've got a cross. They're going to be carrying in a cross, and it's going to be, you know, appear gruesome as much as we can. And yet, obviously, we are not hopefully crucifying Brother David Post legitimately. But it's a nice little, I think we even have wheels on our cross. Nice flat area, carpeted area. They knew this cross was something much more severe than what we can imagine. And so he says, take up his cross and follow me. And then he says these words, for whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. Now verse 18 has two important issues that it discusses. Number one, who was the builder of the church? Thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. Going all the way back to Psalms, except the Lord build the house, I will build the church. And then the security of the church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Two powerful understandings of why it's important to be connected to a church. I know everybody talks about, you know, the church is in me, God's in me, and I get that. But the fact of the unity of the body and having people that can pray and having people that can help and be connected and help your family and help you. And why I can attest just in the last few weeks that our family had been turned upside down with, you know, all sorts of wonderful caregiving and a person being out with the right hand, can't punch me, and also can't write bills, and also can't cook supper, and everybody's been so wonderful. And so the thankfulness that I have and we have of the kindness of so many people and the body of Christ and the people that are praying, and yet, you know, the security of this church is very, you know, it's not on me. You know, well, is it your church? It's not my church. It's not, you know, well, this church belongs to, no, this church is God's church. He's the founder of the church. He's the one that will keep it secure. And I appreciate all of those that, you know, or help with our security and security teams and because of people. And yet we know that ultimately the security is God's. Do you understand? I mean, you can be armed to the teeth, but yet, Lord, I need your protection. I need your help. I need your guidance. How many have ever prayed that? No matter what kind of shotgun you're carrying, no matter what you have to arm yourself, you pray, Lord, help me, guide me. So when you look at the principle of the cross, Jesus, this was not actually the first time. About a year earlier, he had mentioned the cross. If you go all the way back, that was in Matthew 16. If you go back to Matthew, the 10th chapter, he read that entire chapter. It's a powerful chapter. He calls the 12 together. He's chosen 12 disciples, including Judas of Iscariot. And so he's got them all together, and he calls them in, and he said, I want you to go into the highways and byways. I want you to preach the gospel. I want you to heal the sick, raise the dead, set people at liberty. I want you. And then he goes even a little bit more extreme, if you will. He said, I don't want you to take any money. I don't want you to take an extra garment. I don't want you to, I want you to totally rely on God. I want you to go out with nothing, and I want you just to preach and teach and heal and do all of that. And then he says, kind of a famous line, if a town or if a house doesn't receive you and they don't want to talk about it and they don't want to hear it, you know what he said, do? shake the dust off your feet. In other words, don't get all bent out of shape. That's their loss. It's not, you don't have to worry. And he said, just shake the dust off your feet. And then he says, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Whoa. What? That's not. Okay, how many want to be a little lamb and go out in the midst of the wolves? This is not inspiring a lot of confidence, Lord. So he says, be wise as serpents, but harmless as doves. And then he goes even further. You read in this 10th chapter, I didn't put all these verses because it can almost be overwhelming. He said, they're going to deliver you to councils. They're going to call you before all kinds of things. They're going to get you. They're going to beat you in their synagogues. They're going to torture you. They're going to Yikes. Now, we know he was speaking prophetically of times to come, but he tells them in this 10th chapter, and then he even says things like, brothers shall deliver brothers unto death, and fathers their children, and children shall rise up against their parents and cause them to be dead and cause them to be put to death, and you shall be loved. This 10th chapter, these are the 12 disciples. You shall be adored. People will fawn over you. People will say, ooh, you're awesome. That's amazing. You're so great. Yeah, yeah, yeah. We just love to hear you preach and teach. Huh? Is that what he said? Oh, I love to hear the play, and I love to hear you sing, and I love to hear. What a wonderful little drama. You're going to be loved by everybody. Is that what he said? You shall be hated of all men. Why? For my name's sake. You read this 10th chapter of Matthew. Go on, next slide. And he that endureth to the end shall be saved. Then he has a kind of a final blow. The disciple is not greater than the master, nor the servant above his Lord. Then he actually even says, I want to just tell you, nothing that is covered shall not be revealed. You're not going to be able to have a secret life. I'm going to rip the covers off of everything. Nothing that is hidden shall not come to light. I just want to ask, come join our church. Be persecuted and hated of everybody. Have all your family hate you. Let us reveal all your secret sins. That's a winning evangelistic sermon. People will flood to your church today. Huh? And then he said, don't even be afraid of those that will kill you. Rather fear those that will kill the soul and the body. Man, Jesus. And then he goes on to say, don't think I don't know what you're doing. I know the very hair in your head is numbered. And he keeps going in this 10th chapter. It's not an easy chapter to funly read. He said, for I am come to set man at variance against his father, daughter against the mother, daughter-in-law against the mother-in-law. And a man's foes shall be those of his own household. Next slide. He that loves his father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He that loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross. There it is. And followeth after me is not worthy of me. The principle of the cross, and he that findeth his life shall lose it. He that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. Whosoever shall give drink to any of these little ones a cup of water in the name of a disciple, he shall in no wise lose his reward. I want you to understand that this principle Jesus hammered to his disciples a year later before they even realized he was the Christ, before he was the Lord. They just thought, wow, this guy has power. He's prayed for us. We're doing miracles. And, you know, the story as it goes, they came back going, woo, man, demons were subject to us. They came back on cloud 9, remember? And he was like, yeah, I know. I saw Satan fall like lightning, and that, don't rejoice over that. Rejoice that your name's written in the Lamb's Book of Life. But he hammers it with a principle, and that principle is that your family, your reputation, your friends, your safety, all of that pales in comparison to following me, taking up your cross, denying yourself, and following me. So when you, go ahead, next slide. When you realize later when Paul and others preached in the New Testament in Acts, the 20th chapter, they said, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you oversee to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. We believe and know that because of the blood that was shed on Calvary, the veil was rent in the Holy of Holies between the holy place and the Holy of Holies, opening the door for the Holy Ghost to flow out. This is why we get baptized in Jesus' name, which is why we identify with who he is, which is why we say you can receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, which is why we would say, you know, we want to join ourselves unto him, unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And yet we know that, as Amos said in the Old Testament, can two be in agreement? Can two walk together unless they're what? In agreement. So in other words, if I'm going to go walking with someone, we have to both agree that this is where we're going to go. If one's pulling in this direction and the other one's pulling in this direction, if you can't walk with me. And I understand, you know, some people walk faster than others. Some people have longer strides. You know, some people are running to catch up. I get it. But yet, Paul understood, and the early church understood, the principle of the cross, which is different than what Paul talked about in his letters. In Paul's letters, he used the word burdens and thorns. Burdens and thorns. He said things like, bear you one another's burdens. He talked about a thorn in the flesh. Paul was not talking about a cross. He was talking about things that we've experienced. How many have ever had a burden? How many have ever had a situation that was unexpected? You didn't ask for it. You didn't plan it. Bam, it got, came out of nowhere, and it became a burden. It's a burden. It is a over. It's a thorn in the flesh. It is one of those things that, boom. Jesus said when he talked about burdens, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for my yoke is easy and my burden is what? Light. And yet, we are overwhelmed sometimes by our burdens. We're overwhelmed by our thorns. We're overwhelmed by what happens in our life. And I can tell you, oh man, you know, it's a burden when someone all of a sudden can't use their arm. My wife can tell you better than I can. I can tell you it's a burden when something happens. It's a burden with sickness, with unexpected, bam, a thorn in the flesh. Wow, I don't, okay? Boom, that came out of nowhere. That's different than a cross. Jesus explained it like this. Take, unless a man deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. A cross, the principle of a cross is not a burden. Burdens are not chosen, but a cross, they're imposed on us, but a cross is what you carry daily. I'm going to be like the Lord. I want to act like the Lord. I want to be like the Lord. That's something that I say, I'm going to die to myself to be like Jesus. You say, oh, I've got a lot of burdens. I got a burden. I got a burden of school. I got a burden of this. I got a burden. Let me tell you, you must choose to bear your cross. You have to choose to say, I'm going to be like him. I'm going to act like him when I don't feel like acting like him. I'm going to be like him when I don't feel like being like him. Huh? Oh, you know, there was a time when Paul said, I have to go, you know, to Rome. I have to go. I must needs go. Why? You're going to go through a storm. You're going to, I know, but you know what? I have to go. That's part of my cross. That sense of selflessness is what promoted Christianity. And we look today, and I know people can talk about, well, we have a crossless Christianity. In other words, unfortunately, Christianity has become, to many people, as just something that if I want to go to church, fine. If I don't feel like it, if I want to be there, if I want to be, you know, part, if I want to go, if I want to pray, if I decide I want to read the Bible, if I want to, then fine. If I don't, then I'm not going to. That was not what spread Christianity around the world, folks. It was people that knew I have to die out to myself and I have to follow Jesus with everything that's in me. And you say, well, does that work? Well, let me tell you, that principle of dying out, you know, Cesar Chavez in the U.S., Mahatma Gandhi in India, and you can go through leaders who were selfless in their leadership. Martin Luther King, it's not going to be about me. It's going to be about the movement itself, what I'm interested in achieving. And many of them achieved it without Christianity. But they were selfless. They gave themselves. Now, I know I don't want to go that extreme. I don't want to cross anybody up. I don't want to do anything to, you know, turn lives upside down. And yet, when John the Baptist saw Jesus for the first time, what did he say? Behold the Lamb of God, the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. John, the 11th chapter, Jesus is telling Mary and Martha about Lazarus, who's dead and in the tomb, and he goes to the grave and he stands outside the grave and they're weeping and they're telling him, oh, if you would have been here, and all this stuff. And Jesus uses this word, I am the resurrection. He hadn't even been crucified yet. But he said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Because Jesus had just said, Mary, you know, Lazarus is going to live again. And she goes, yeah, and the great resurrection. And he said, but I am the resurrection. And though he's dead, you know, so Jesus did his best, if you will, to tell his disciples what was coming. And yet this principle of the cross was not something that they fully comprehended or fully understood. And so when you look at what Paul wrote, 2 Corinthians, and I know my time is swiftly passing, but this principle, he said, we have this treasure in earthen vessels that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Then he goes through, troubled on every side, not distressed, perplexed, not in despair, persecuted, not forsaken, cast down, not destroyed, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus. I don't want to die to my flesh. I don't want to die to what I want to do. I want this. I want that. Let me tell you, you don't understand what Christianity is about. It's about take up your cross. It's not something you fit into your lifestyle or into your little pocket and you say, yes, I am also a member of. If you are truly a Christian, you have a cross that you take up and you bear. It's not about what you want. It's about what he wants. Well, I don't know. He says, for we which live are always delivered unto death. Why? For Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus may be manifest in our mortal flesh. When you see me, you've seen the Father. That's what Jesus said. Can people that look at you say, when we've seen you, we've seen Jesus? Is the disciple greater than his master? The servant greater than his Lord? If he says, I'm going to give my life, but thank the Lord, I don't have to give mine. Paul goes on in the second chapter of 1 Corinthians. He had already said, and I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech and wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you. Only one thing I want to know is what? Jesus Christ and him crucified. I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. If we had more folks that were interested in saying, I'm willing to die, Lord, take my life and use me. It's a wonderful little song to sing, but do I mean it? Does it really resonate that I will deny myself? You know what? Oh, and everywhere you read, we read part of the verses and we like the first part, we don't like the rest, because I love Romans 8, 33, 34, 35. But I don't like verse 36, where it says, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifies. Thank the Lord. You don't condemn me. It's God. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather is risen again. Thank the Lord. I don't feel any condemnation because I believe in Jesus and his love and mercy and forgiveness. Who is the right hand of God, makes intercession. And then I love, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword. Nothing can separate me. But there's a verse in between that. Verse 36, which says, as it is written, for thy sake, we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. We skip verse 36 and jump to verse 37. Nay, in all things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor principalities, nor angels, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Oh, I love to know that nothing can stop me from the love of God, but yet am I willing to say, I will lay down my life, not my will, not what I want, whatever you want. When you read the stories of missionaries, when you read the stories of people that have given their lives for the gospel, and you go, wow, that's awesome. And yet I don't want to lay down my life right here. I don't want to say, God, whatever it is. That's why Paul would close his book in Corinthians saying, I die daily. The real question becoming is, will I take up my cross? And I don't know what your cross is. I don't know what it is that the Lord will prompt you. You'll feel the unction of the Holy Ghost. You need to back away from that. You don't need to go there. You don't need to have that friend. You don't need to be involved in that. I don't know. But you know what? What we all immediately want to do is try to justify, but surely God understands. Whereas rather than saying, Lord, I'm willing to not do it, because if that's my cross, I would rather have that as my cross than the real cross that you were nailed on. You see, Paul also wrote in Philippians, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ my Lord, in whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I might may win Christ. He was baptized in Jesus' name, filled with the Holy Ghost, but still felt, I am doing my best, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, which is through faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. I want Christ to be powerful. I don't want to have to suffer, being made conformable unto his death. I don't want to have to die, if by any means I might attain the resurrection of the dead. When you read the last chapter of Galatians, it's a book that is amazing in that it was written to Jewish believers mainly in Galatia. And you discover some things. Verse 11, he talks about this thorn in the flesh that was his eyes. His eyesight is so bad. He tells them, look at these large letters that I've written with you in my own hand. In other words, because I can't see very good, I've written this big thing. Kind of reminds me of somebody that may have had, you know, problems with their right arm. When they write a little bit funky. Not anybody in my house, but I'm just saying that has happened. And as many desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised. And he's talking about, you know, the Jews here are wanting you to be circumcised, because they don't want to be persecuted for what? The cross of Christ. The Jewish believers did not feel that the cross was a good thing to talk about because it made them look bad. They felt like it was their people that did it, and so the people that were Jews didn't want to talk about the cross because it was like that makes people mad. And we know through history people have said, you know, the Jews crucified Jesus. And no, they don't understand that he laid down his life. He went through that. He knew it was coming. But they don't want to do it, for they wants you to be circumcised so that you are truly saved, if you will. And then he said, but God forbid that I should glory. The only thing that I should glory in is what? The cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world, and this is a powerful statement. What did Paul mean by that? The world, by whom the world is what? Crucified unto me, and I unto the world. In other words, what he was saying is the division line between you and the world is the cross. Amen. When you walk past the cross and do something in the world, you have left the cross and you haven't taken it up. And he says, the world is crucified to me. In other words, before I go there, before I do that, I have to cross the cross. Do I decide I don't want to die to the world? I want to have the world. I want to do what I want to do, Pastor. Huh? I have crossed the cross, the principle of the cross. For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything or uncircumcision, but a new creature. And as many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them and mercy upon the Israel of God. For henceforth let no man trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. And then as he opens up his first book to Corinthian church, he said, for after the wisdom of God, not after the wisdom of man, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Go ahead, next slide. For the Jews require a sign, the Greeks seek after wisdom. You know, this is not a very smart thing. So the Jews require a sign and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach what? Christ crucified. The principle of the cross. To the Jews, it's a stumbling block. To the Greeks, it's foolishness. You know? And there are people that will look at you and say, it's foolish to do all of that and live that way. What does that matter? Probably none of you have ever heard that statement before. Why are you worried? Why do you go to church all the time? That's foolishness. Why is that so important to you? Why do you die daily? Why do you act like that? Why do you go there? Huh? That's stupid. That's the cross that stops me. It's not because the preacher, it's not because, my church won't let me. It's not that. It's the cross. At some point I got crossed by a cross, by what happened at Calvary. And I'm sorry, but I can't do that because of the cross. Has nothing to do with what anybody else says, but there's something inside of me. I want to be like Jesus, to be like Jesus. On earth I long. I just want to be called a Christian. No. He said, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see after your calling, brethren, how not many wise men after the flesh. Why not many wise? Why not many mighty? Why not many noble? Why not many called? You know why? Because the cross stops them. To humble myself before the hand of God, I'm sorry. I've got a lot. That's what the young man that was so wealthy that came to Jesus and said, Lord, what must I do to be saved? And what the Lord tell him? Something real bizarre. Sell everything. Now you've crossed me up, Jesus. I got a lot of money. I can't do what you just asked. I don't think that's necessary. And he walked away sorrowful because he couldn't be crossed. The principle of the cross is supposed to be here in 2024. Will you take up your cross? You say, well, what are you telling me, Pastor? Here's what he says. Because the foolish things hath chosen the foolish things of the world, last slide, to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and the base things of the world, the things which are despised. God hath God chosen, yea, and the things which are not, to bring to naught the things which are, that no, what? Aren't I awesome, and bag of chips, and I'm just wonderful? That's not what the principle of the cross is. The principle of the cross is to be like him. I must decrease so that he can increase. I have to be willing to say, Lord, not my will, but thine be done. I don't want a cross. And yet, here we are fixing to do a drama about the cross. And that was the juxtaposition point that why people sometimes say, I can't have it like that. I would rather have it as a nice little thing that I go to once a week, once a month, once a year, twice a year. That's my Christianity. I don't want it to impact my daily life. I don't want it to cross me. You've missed the true meaning of what it means to be Christian. What it means to be a Christian means to be crossed every once in a while. All of a sudden, I'm doing something. Man, I feel the unction of the Holy Ghost cross me. Huh? Yes. If you've never felt that, you've missed the principle of the cross. I feel the Spirit of God go, ooh, wait a minute. Don't go there. Don't do that. Amen. Oh, I can ignore that because surely the Lord. Oh, no, I can't ignore that. To be like Jesus. On earth I long to be like him. I know, it's a great story. Resurrection morning, I love it. But there is a principle of dying daily that we don't preach a lot about. A lot of churches don't want to preach about because it's a crossless Christianity. I just want to be entertained. I want to sing. In fact, musicians, you can come. Singers, come on. We're going to stand. We're going to sing a good song. We're going to clap our hands. But I don't want to be crossed. Oh, God. Help us this Easter. I don't know. It could be our last Easter. We may not make it to Easter. But help us this year to say, Lord, I'm willing for you to cross me any day you need to. I want to be like you. I want to walk in harmony with you. I want to walk in harmony with your spirit. I don't want to do my own thing. I want that. The early church understood it. It was not a burden. Oh, I know we have burdens. We have sickness. We have problems. We have thorns in the flesh. I'm not talking about those things. I'm talking about daily making a decision. I want all of my words, my thoughts, my actions to be lined up with Calvary. It's easy to forget that and just say, this is what I want to do today, and this is what I want to do today, and this is where I'm going to go today, and this is how I'm going to be. Or am I going to be a crossless Christian or a Christian that dies every day? Let's stand. In fact, you can come.